38 this evening. I want to turn your attention to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. The psalmist said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a lonesome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was not as a man that heareth not, thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, they are strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. God's word open, let's briefly pray. Our Father in heaven, it was promised in thy word that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Lord, tonight we ask for the infilling of thy Spirit. We're fully aware, dear God, that if this meeting is to be of any eternal profit, the Spirit of God must come, must anoint the preacher, must anoint the word, and then apply it effectually to the soul and to the heart of the sinner. Lord, we cry to thee as the psalmist, O God, anoint us with fresh oil, we pray. Grant fresh help. Stand at our elbow, we ask of thee. Magnify thine own dear Son in the preaching of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In this over-excessive politically correct society, to call any man or woman a fool would result in a libel case being brought against you and having a day in court. However, God has no problem in calling certain individuals fools within the Word of God. In Psalm 14 and the verse 1, and Psalm 53 and the verse 1, we read God's pronouncement upon the atheist, the one who refuses to accept the truth of God's existence. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Maybe you're such a person. Yes, you come to God's house, and yet really you believe that God and heaven, hell and everlasting punishment is really all but pie in the sky. You've shut your eyes to the evidence of the fact of God's existence. What evidence, you may say? Well, what about the evidence of the universal acknowledgement among all nations, in every place and in every time, to the existence of God? The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, "There is no nation but hath owned some kind of religion, and therefore no nation hath consented to the notion of a supreme creator and a supreme governor." I think about creation on a macro scale. The universe, the sun, the planet, the stars and the galaxies. Albert Einstein, the great physicist, said, "When I see all the glories of the cosmos, I cannot help but believe that there is a divine hand behind it all." Think about creation on the mic. Think about the integral design. Design presupposes a designer. It was Charles Darwin, the father of the theory of evolution, who said concerning the eye, "To suppose the eye with all its unique contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of the spherical and chromatic deviations could have been formed by natural selection, I confess, absurd to the highest degree." In other words, evolution cannot explain the human eye. I think of the human conscience, the reliability of Scripture, the power, the transforming power within the gospel. These all point to the existence of God. Then it is only the fool that says there is no God. God also calls the young man who refuses to heed to his father's instruction a fool. He says in Proverbs 15 verse 5, "The fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Wonder, do you have, or did you have, a godly father? One who instructed you in the ways of God, and yet you have despised his counsel. Well, God tonight would call you a fool. Proverbs 28 verse 26 we read, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And many a sinner trusts in themselves, hoping that their efforts, their self-righteousness will gain sufficient merit with God in order to secure them a place in God's heaven. And how foolish it is, trusting in your own heart. We read of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He's presupposed and thought that his wealth could, as it were, prolong life, or at least ward off the approach of death and pain. And yet God tells us there in Luke chapter 12, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." These are but some examples of individuals that God calls fools within the Word of God. But we also read within the record of Scripture other individuals who of themselves called themselves a fool. The greatest example of that is Saul. Read that there, as he said to David in 1 Samuel 26 verse 21. He says, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." And then Saul said these words, "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." In the psalm that we have read tonight, we read of David's affirmation. David admitting his own foolishness. We read in verse number 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." He would speak in 9 and the verse number 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Tonight I want to speak to you, considering together for the time that we have remaining, the foolishness of sin. And we want to ask the question, why is sin aptly described as foolishness within the Word of God? Firstly, sin is aptly described as foolishness in the Word of God because of the heartache it brings. Because of the heartache it brings. You see, sin is the source. It's the fountainhead. It's the author of unhappiness, turmoil, mayhem, chaos, heartache in the homes of many a family and in the lives of many of an individual across this world tonight. Behind the smiling facade of the sinner, there is often an aching heart caused by the foolishness of sin. Now think about the drug addict who craves for their next high, and so controlled by their addiction that they will sink to any depths in order to procure the finances that they need to feed their addiction. I think about the alcoholic whose lifestyle is wrecked. Their lifestyle of sin has caused their homes to be wrecked, their marriages to be wrecked, their relationships to be wrecked, their health to be wrecked. I think about the gambler who's so obsessed about winning the next thing on the bookies. I think about them remortgaging their home, even coming to the stage on the brink of bankruptcy. I think about the fornicator who lives that immoral lifestyle. And then that unplanned pregnancy, that contraction of some STD, and all the heartache that sin brings. Now, we're not told the exact sin that David was referring to when he spoke about his foolishness here in the verse number 5. However, he does vividly paint a picture. From the verses 3 right down to the verse number 8, of the turmoil and the heartache that enters the life because of the folly of sin. I want us to consider those verses. In the verse number 3, I see the unrest that sin brings into the life of the sinner. For there we read, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin brings unrest into the life of the sinner. We read of the sinner's restlessness in Isaiah 59, 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Ever seeking peace of soul, ever seeking rest of mind, but such eludes the sinner. And such has eluded you. And so you move from one job to another, one relationship to another, one place of residence to another, one career to another, one country to another, one religion to another, all in a vain attempt to find rest. And yet there is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. Jesus Christ, he spoke of his rest. It's called the gospel rest. He spoke of that in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Ye shall find rest unto your soul tonight. In this meeting, are you restless? No peace? Ever looking for that thing that you think will bring you full contentment of mind and heart? Well, can I say to you, outside of Jesus Christ, you'll be forever searching, forever looking, because there's no rest outside of the Redeemer. In verse number 4, I read about the burden of guilt and shame that sin brings into the life of the sinner. What does the psalmist say? He says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a burden they are too heavy for me. As a burden they are too heavy for me. John Bunyan wrote that great Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. It's giving, as it were, a painting, a picture of the pilgrim, the sinner, as they come from the city of destruction, as they make their way towards heaven and towards home. It is fictional, and yet it is based on the Word of God. It's a tremendous book to read. And Pilgrim, or John Bunyan, in that book, he illustrates sin in that way. He illustrates sin as a burden. As a burden. The man in that book, he's called Graceless. He knows not Jesus Christ, and Graceless, he finds a book in his attic one day. It's the Word of God. And as he starts to read that book, he starts to read about coming judgment. He starts to read about what's about to happen in that city in which he resided, the city called Destruction. And as he reads that book day by day, the burden of his sin gets greater and gets larger day by day, insomuch that there comes a day whenever Graceless is walking out into the fields and he cries with anguish of soul, "What shall I do to be saved?" It was at that cry God sent a man by the name of Mr. Evangelist. Mr. Evangelist asked, "What is wrong?" And he says, "Mr. Evangelist, I've got a burden on my back and I cannot get rid of it. Whatever I try to do, I cannot get rid of the burden of my sin." He tries. Mr. Evangelist, he points him to a gate. And he says that beyond the gate there stands a hill. And it's at that hill you'll find a remedy for the burden of your sin. Graceless makes his way through the gate and eventually he finds himself at the foot of that hill. John Bunyan recalls, "Now I saw in my dream that Graceless went on slowly and with great difficulty, for the road was steep and the burden on his back was very heavy. But he toiled on until he came to a hill upon which there was a cross. And at the foot of the hill there was a sepulchre. So as he climbed the hill and came up to the cross, behold, his burden fell from off his shoulders and began to tumble, and it rolled downwards till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and I saw it no more." Bunyan's description may well aptly describe the burden of sin that you have been carrying about for now weeks, months, possibly even decades. The burden of guilt, the burden of shame, the burden of disgrace, the burden of remorse because of your sins. But let me say to you tonight, it is my pleasure to tell you in the gospel that burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Lord Jesus Christ is the great sin bearer. He'll take the burden of your sin and he'll bear it in his own body. That's what he did there on Calvary's middle cross. And if you would but by faith accept what Christ has done for you, if by faith you would look away to Calvary, if by faith you would allow him to lift the burden off your sin, then you would be able to sing as John Bunyan's man within the book Graceless sang. He sang this: "Thus far did I come with my burden of sin, and nothing could ease the grief I was in. But when I came hither, the burden I lost, and I found peace and joy at the foot of the cross." In verse number 6, we see the fear and despair that sin brings into the life. He says, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Anxiety, worry, fear, sorrow, depression, all can be symptoms of a life of sin. I wonder tonight, are you dejected? Are you verging on despair, depression? Has God, as it were, has he been awakening to you, to your eternal plight and your present condemnation, causing you to be troubled in mind and downcast in heart? Well, let the gospel tidings that Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost, let those tidings turn your sorrow into joy. Let them turn your mourning into mirth. Let them turn your depression into the light. Jesus Christ saves, and to the uttermost, all that come on to God by him. In verse number 7 and 8, we see how sin causes the sinner to become spiritually sick, robs him of any strength, and shatters their life in pieces. He says, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness or health in my flesh. I am feeble and I am sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Broken, shattered. Here's a life shattered because of sin. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe tonight you could say, "Preacher, sin has broken me. My life's a mess. and have allowed it to be so because of the choices that I made in life. Sin has caused me to be a broken man, to be a broken woman. And here you are in this pathetic state tonight, out of Christ, without a Saviour. Oh, that tonight that you would repent and believe the gospel. That tonight you would find refuge in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is aptly described as foolishness because of the heartache it brings. But sin is also aptly described as foolishness because of the displeasure it produces. God has no pleasure. God has no pleasure in the sin of the wicked. We read in Psalm 5 in the verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in the wicked, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Sin strikes at the very character of God. And as such, it produces the righteous emotion within God, that of displeasure. Displeasure. See how the psalmist speaks of God's displeasure against his own sin here within this chapter. Psalm 38, verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." This man is under the divine displeasure of God. And yes, we know that David was a believer, but we're bringing it, as it were, out of the context tonight. And we're seeing that this is how God, if God is displeased with his children, how much more is he not displeased with your sin and your Christ rejection? I trust that you're aware of that tonight. I trust that your conscious of God's wrath that burns against you every day unrelentingly. As you sit here in your sin, as day by day you indulge in sin, as you love your sin, and as you refuse to break with your sin, let me remind you, sinner, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Having wronged your Maker, dost not thou fear God? Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art under condemnation? Seeing that he at any moment could take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Dost not thou fear God? If you would only but fear God, you would turn to Christ this moment. Before this meeting is over, right there in your seat, just as you sit, the cry would go up from your heart, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner," if you would only but fear God. A certain king, on one occasion, he found himself in a troubled state of mind over his sin and the thought of God's displeasure against him. His brother came in and he asked him what was troubling him. He said, "Oh brother," he says, "I have been a great sinner, and I am afraid to die and to appear before God in judgment." His brother laughed off his melancholy thoughts. The king said nothing, but in the dead of night he sent the executioner to sound his trumpet before his brother's door, that being the signal for a man to be led out to execution. Pale and trembling, his brother came in to haste to see his brother, and he asked his brother what his crime was. He says, "Oh brother, you have never offended against me, but if the sight of the executioner be so dreadful, shall not I, who have grievously offended God, fear to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ?" In other words, what is this to be compared to what I must face before my Maker and before my God? This man was aware, this king was aware of God's displeasure against him. God is displeased with your sin. Tonight, sinner, dare you go on in your sin? Dare you continue to displease God with your Christ rejection, whilst this very night death's trumpet ear could stand at your door and summons you before your judge? Are you going to dare to go on in your sin? What folly. What folly. What will your eternity be like, sinner? To have God's anger and displeasure ever against you. And to have that tormenting memory that His mercy could have relieved you. I pray that you'll never experience the undiluted displeasure of God, but that you would take pleasure in Christ tonight and trust alone in Him. Sin is also aptly described as foolishness because of the punishment it incurs. Sin, it'll make you think that there is no judgment, there is no punishment, there is no retribution for sin. And yet that's foolishness. It is but foolishness, for God is holy in His essence, and He cannot overlook sin. There's no ambiguity. There's absolutely no ambiguity with regard to God's punishment that He's pronounced upon the sinner who refuses to relinquish their sin. Punishment is death. Spiritual, eternal, physical death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sinner, you're only a foolish man. You're only a fool to believe that God will not punish your sin. For all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. As sure as there is a God in heaven, there is a day of judgment. As sure as there's a God in heaven, God will and must punish sin. So, sinner, is it not then foolish for you to continue on that road you're presently on? Is it not about time that you left the broad road and stepped on to the narrow way? Is it not time that you have done with your sin? Is it not time that you have done with your transgressions? Is it not time that you came from under God's condemnation and you came under and to the place of God's delight in your soul through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Either sin will be punished in you or punished in Christ. Which will it be? In considering the foolishness of sin, I want us to consider finally the remedy it requires. See, the opposite of foolishness is wisdom. The antithesis of the foolish man is the wise man. And surely then the remedy of foolishness in the life of the sinner is the imparting of wisdom to such a person. Reminded by the wisest man within the word of God, Solomon, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111 in the verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ralph Venning remarked, till a man fears God, he only plays the fool. Until a man fears God, he only plays the fool. The wisdom of God. That's what's needed. To counteract your foolishness in your sin, you need the wisdom of God. Where does the wisdom of God find its pinnacle? Where does the wisdom of God reach its zenith? Where does it reach its peak? It reaches its peak, its zenith, in the death of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God finds its pinnacle at the cross of Calvary. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom devised a way which a holy and offended God could be reconciled to an unholy man. Wisdom devised a plan in which God's holiness would be satisfied, whilst at the same time God's mercy would be extolled. Wisdom found a way in the suffering and in the blood shedding of a sinless sacrifice, whereby a sinner who is far off in their sin could be brought nigh to God. Sin's foolishness finds a remedy in Calvary's wisdom, in God's wisdom. I wonder, have you availed yourself of the remedy? What or who hinders you? What or who hinders you from receiving the remedy? C.H. Spurgeon, he said, under every aspect, Christ Jesus is attractive to sinners who need him. He then said, come then and welcome. There is nothing to keep you away, and there is everything to bid you come. What am I to do, you may say? Well, you're to take the road that David took. It's called the road of confession of sin. He took that road in the verse number 18 of the Psalm, because he said, for I will declare, I will confess mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He took the road of confession, the road of the penitent, the role of the repenter, who says, I will be sorry for my sin. Are you sorry for your sin, or are you feeling sorry for yourself? Well, let me say that sin has taken you to where you are. You need to be sorry for your sin. I pray that the plea of verse 22 will be your plea tonight. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. That's a good cry to make. Lord, make haste. Come and be my salvation tonight. No longer roaming in sin. Tonight is going to be the night of my salvation. By thy grace, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, make haste and help me. Be to me my salvation. And I believe that if you would make the sentiments of verse 18 your cry, and the petition of verse 22 your plea tonight, I believe that God will meet you, and Christ will save you, and you'll be brought into the experience of salvation. In peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, it is but folly. It is but folly. Think of the end of your sin. Think of the end of it. Lost. Lost. All hope gone forever. If you die as you are. So why not break with sin tonight and enter into Christ? And Christ will save you to the uttermost. May you trust in Christ tonight, and may you know him as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow in prayer, please. As we have said on other evenings, and we say it again, if we can help you in any manner and in any way, please make that known to us. We will be about the building for some time after the meeting, and so please come. Maybe sit in your car, come back in again, sit in your seat, make it known to us. But if the Spirit of God is striving, be in time. By the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Halt no more, but choose you this day whom ye will serve. Our Father in heaven, we come. And we're fully aware, Lord, of the weakness by which the gospel has been preached tonight. We're fully aware of it, Lord. We have no confidence in ourselves, none. Our sufficiency is of God. Trust is in the Word. We're praying, Father, that men and women would heed the Word tonight. Lord, that tonight that they'll enter in to the joy of sins forgiven. May the Spirit of God take of that which has been of Him, applying it with power to the soul, causing the heart to cry out after God, gifting men and women with the gifts of faith and repentance, that tonight they'll close in with God and they'll make sure that all is well with the soul. Answer our petitions. We give this meeting all that has proceeded into Thy care. Use it to Thy glory. May Thy glory alone be the chief motive for why we preach the gospel, and why we gather here week by week. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.